for that what you do. Well, my life is madness. Take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Everybody. That came out wrong. It's off to a great start. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1:1. You may remember a number of times that I asked you guys to pray for a little child named Sarai. Reyes, I think the last name is pronounced. And she was a very low birth weight and wasn't gaining any weight, and as a newborn, and was in serious trouble. And I just got an email today that says Sarai weighs as much as her 3-year-old older sister now. And so she is totally healthy. So I figured I'd pass that along. And her father is going into jump schools and keep them, the Reyes family, if you remember that. He's going to be an airborne, in the airborne. All right, let's begin. Are they airborne troopers? My brother was one. Airborne. No, you're not. Ranger is specific. I don't know. My brother Mike was in the 101st Airborne, and I don't even know about that. Well, now that I've thoroughly embarrassed myself again, let's begin with prayer, as we always do, and let's thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God with thankfulness. And with that in mind, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are so grateful to be together and be able to hear and study Your Word. May You faithfully provide for us day in and day out. May we concentrate, Father, fully on Your Word as You promise, as we'll see tonight, that if we hear, then You will give us the ability to hear even more. And so, Father, we come before You humbly as Your children and with nothing else on our hearts but to study and concentrate upon Your Word. We ask that Your Spirit would open up our hearts to see what You have in the message for each of us tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So we've completed the first two verses in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are, and again at Ephesus, can be there. In the oldest manuscripts it's not, and who are believers, or who have faithfully entrusted their souls to the Lord in Christ Jesus. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we get to verse 3, which we begin tonight, we will look more deeply at the Trinity. There, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, are mentioned in verse 2, and they're also mentioned in verse 3. Of course, throughout the letter, they're mentioned several more times. And so as we progress through, but here at the start in verse 3, whether it's tomorrow or Sunday, we'll look into the Trinity and the doctrine of the Trinity. But what we have here in verse 3 is the eulogia. Eulogia, it's a word that means blessing bestowed. That's the word that's used. Actually, the verb, the adjective, and the noun, eulogeo, eulogetos, tas, sorry, and eulogia, are all used in verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed be, eulogetos, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, which is the adjective of eulogia, and then with every spiritual blessing, which is the noun, eulogia. And so we have the verb, adjective, and noun of blessing, to bless, to be blessed, and blessed. And so we call this section, actually, from verse 3 to all the way to verse 14, which the Greek scholars do say, not all of them do, but many of them say that this is one long sentence. And I remember Colonel Thieme teaching that as well. It's one long sentence in the original Greek. You have periods and breaks in it. And I would encourage you, every time you come to this passage, that you would read 3 through 14 all the way through. That literally take you 2 minutes. I mean, you can even do it now while you hear me drone on in the background. You can, and because the whole thing together is one long sentence of you being blessed by God. We actually get into here at the start some of the most exciting, if not the most exciting, truths and blessings ever given to any creature, meaning angels or men. And right from the start, that's what Paul starts with. Blessed be. After the salutation, after the prescript, eulogetos, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, there's the verb, eulogeo, and with all the blessing, eulogia, which is the noun, in the heavenlies in Christ. And that does pretty much translate that passage, which you see in the English and the New American Standard is translated quite well. So often in Paul's letters, after the salutation, grace to you and peace, he would go into thankfulness, what we should be thankful for. And he's going to do that here, but not yet. He's going to have the thankfulness come, but not till after this, the eulogia, which is the blessing. In this passage, as well as in one other, that Paul goes straight into blessing. What have we been blessed with? In chapter 2, what are we thankful for? In chapter 3, who are we in Christ? In chapters 4, 5, and 6, how do we live as such people? And you're blessed, you're grateful, you know who you are, you know who God is, and you're ready to live with all of that in view, right? With a purpose and with a power and with an integrity that only God could give. And all of that is in this letter. But we start with blessing. What are we blessed with? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, we're not left in the balance here as to figure out what those blessings are. Paul rolls right into them. And the first one he lists is your election in Him. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And that choosing is your election, which we'll get to. The introductory, first we look at the introductory aspects of the eulogia. Following the prescript, we have an expression of praise rather than thanksgiving, as I said. In most of Paul's letters, the prescript is immediately followed by an introductory thanksgiving. But here, as in 2 Corinthians, we have an expression of praise. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. And this is not a new thing for the scripture. This is very common in the Old Testament. Blessed be, same word, eulogetos. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The word eulogetos means, it's a compound word, as so many Greek words are. The prefix eu, eu, means well, and logos means word, or logos means word. It means a good word. And so a eulogy that we use in English is the good word spoken of someone at their funeral. Eulogy, good speech, spoken well of. And here it has come to mean in the Greek worthy of praise. The good words that you speak about the Lord. And as we'll see, when it comes to you and I praising Him, which we are to do, it's far more than words. It's much more than words. If you praise your Lord, if you think Him worthy of blessedness, then you obey Him and you follow Him. So, the Jewish form of this word is barakah. Now, you know this word. You know it as baraka. Right? Barakah means blessing. So the Greek word, eulogetos, from well word, or spoken well of, is taken from the Jewish synagogue worship called the barakah. In the Jewish synagogue, they would worship God, blessed be Yahweh. Well, of course, they wouldn't say Yahweh later on. They'd always say Adonai, and they would give a blessing to the Lord. The interesting thing about this is that in all Old Testament forms, actually not in all, but in many of the Old Testament forms, the barakah is followed by the reasons for which God is to be blessed. Blessed be, and this happens in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has blessed us, just as He chose us. There's a blessed be is followed by a reason why. And God, God doesn't need to do anything for us to be worthy of praise. Like, what does God have to do? Does He have to prove Himself? No, He doesn't. He could do nothing and be worthy of praise because He is eternal. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. But this righteous, just, holy God has graced us out. And since He has, we, knowing what we're blessed with, will always praise Him. Now, when do you not praise Him? When you get your eyes off the blessings of God. Right? We can so easily get our eyes absorbed with our circumstances when they're not pleasing to us. When the circumstances are not what I wanted, and I get my eyes focused on them, and I've completely forgotten that I'm elected and predestined. Is there ever a time when you're not elected in Christ? No. Well, what does it mean to be elected? It's a very good question. I'm glad you asked, because we're going to find out. Being elected in Christ far, far outweighs the worst thing that could happen to you in life. If you just got a phone call and said you got cancer and you have a week to live, if you just lost everything, your house, number of houses in Massachusetts blew up today because of a bad gas line. Your house just blew up and your bank blew up, which was right next door. Everything's gone. You have nothing. And you have cancer. None of it even holds a candle to the fact that you are elected in Christ. This makes you the richest person alive. Truly. But when do you say to yourself, I'm elected in Christ? Right? You say, no, I have this problem, I have this problem, I have that problem. This just happened, that just happened. You don't say, well, this just happened, but that doesn't matter, I'm elected in Christ. This happened, but that doesn't matter, I'm predestined. This just happened, forget about it, I'm adopted. I don't think of those things. But hopefully, over the next few months, you will. Go to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse 6. It said, amazingly, God has left us in this world where I'm surrounded by distractions and things that really, in the long run, lack importance. I mentioned him before, this Elon Musk guy, he's the CEO of Tesla, the car company, really a battery company, right? And he's having troubles, and he's kind of gone off the rails a little bit, and he said that he thinks it's possible that we're all in a fake world, that this is all, what's the word he used? A simulation, We're all in a simulation. I've heard this theory before. Actually, a lot of physicists have this theory. Then none of this is actually real. It's all a dream, kind of like the movie The Matrix. You know, and he's laughed at for this, which, no, it's not a simulation. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come into a simulation. It's a real, real world. However, he's not completely wrong, because everything in this world is going to be destroyed. We know this. What's coming in the future is a brand new heaven, a brand new universe, a brand new earth, and a brand new Jerusalem that you and I are going to live in. And brand new bodies, these resurrection bodies that do not decay. So this body in this world is temporary. And in that respect, yeah, right? Not a simulation, but that's not a bad way of looking at it. Everything here is temporary. Now, that doesn't mean that the people I love, my children, the things that God has given me are not important. God created matter. He loves matter. God created you. He loves you. But they're not as important as your Lord. He said it plainly. If you love your mother, father, or anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. And the material things of this world are not as important. The Jews were challenged with this as well. They were given a blessed land, the promised land. They were told by God that they would have amazing blessing, and they did. They had a lot of material blessing. At times it was taken away from them. But even when they were not behaving so well, they were still very blessed materialistically by the Lord. And they got their eyes, and he warned them. Moses warned them before they crossed the Jordan. He said, when you go into this land that is filled with things that you did not earn, that you did not build, don't forget the one who gave them to you. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Be careful, Moses said, that you forget, that you don't forget the Lord who has given these things to you. And of course, we know that they did. They're challenged by what eyes see and what dazzles us and what fills or promises to fill the lust in our hearts. When invisibly, always, there is the Lord Jesus who has elected you, who has died so that you could be elected and chosen. Psalm 28:6, look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, barakah. Blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. You see, there's a blessed be and then a reason why. I bless the Lord because he has heard my voice. Go to Psalm 66. Verse 20. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, for his loving kindness is from me, nor his loving kindness from me. For he has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness, his chesed, from me. Blessed be because God has worked. Go to Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily hears our burden, the God who is our salvation. Blessed be because he is, or because he bears our burden. Go to Psalm 72, look at verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Blessed be because he works wonders. So what the Israelites or the writer of the psalm here is doing is saying, I give praise to the Lord because of who he is. It's more so than saying, well, he did this for me, so I praise him. because what God does for you, He doesn't do just because He's being nice to you or because He feels bad for you or He trying to impress you. God is doing for you because that's who He is. His essence is this. And the people who recognize it say, I praise Him and Him alone. The people who don't recognize it say, I praise this, whether it's me or something else on this earth. The people who don't recognize that God is worthy to be praised are all, to a man, idol worshipers. Every one of them. This was why such the indictment against Israel. They had the clear revelation of God. He showed them, He took them out of Egypt, 10 plagues, crossed the Red Sea, has the pillar of fire behind them so the Egyptians can't get them. They cross the Red Sea. They come to the bitter waters. God makes them sweet. They have no food. God rains manna. They have no water again. They have zero water. God brings water from a rock. He continues to give them manna. They defeat Amalekites when they shouldn't have. They defeat Og and, what was the other guy? Bashan? Can't remember his name. I always remember Og. And Balaam is even sent to curse them. He can't curse them. The things that come out of Balaam's mouth are blessing. Then they put the ark in the Jordan. They cross the Jordan. The walls of Jericho come a-tumbling down, as the song goes. And, you know, it's so in their face. Who is worthy to be praised? And they stick up their hands and they go, Baal, Chemosh, Dagon, who? Moloch? Idiots. And they worshiped idols. All who refuse to see that Yahweh Elohim is the only one worthy to be praised are idol worshipers. When we forget it as believers, we start looking at idols too. So this pattern is followed in the New Testament. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Only God is worthy to be praised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Blessed be. Why? Well, He comforts us in all our affliction. So much so that I'm able, actually, to act as He does. I am so comforted by God that I can actually turn to another and comfort Him. And how would I even know to do that? And it's not in some, you know, you ever been trying to be comforted by people and they don't know God, they don't really have love, but they try to comfort you because they know they should. Never had that happen. I just thought of the first time I realized that my condition might be due to high blood pressure. Chris and I hiked Mary's Peak, and it felt like my head was going to explode at the top of the peak. So we went to a pharmacy where, you know, you can get the free blood pressure thing, and I put my hand in there, and it was I almost broke the machine. It was kind of like winning the jackpot at the casino. And bells and whistles went off and, you know, all of that. So we went to emergent care, which was a mistake. And the nice young girl said, they can't really do anything for you there. But the nice young girl came out and she used the blood pressure cuff and she took it manually. And it was exactly the same. And she told me the number and I was like, oh, I know enough to know that that's not good. And then she said to me, now what I want you to do is breathe. She went like this. And I'm looking at her like, what are you doing? And she said, don't get anxious now. Breathe. And I'm like, here, I take my blood pressure again because I think it's higher. because all you're doing is making me angry with the breathe. I said, I'm going to the emergency room. See you later. So false comfort is, guess what I'm getting at. People can have, you know, they try and comfort you and they're cold about it. The fact of the matter is that if you have been comforted by God with love, sacrifice, mercy, as he does, then you can turn around and do to another exactly as God has done for you. Think about that. You're acting as he acts. It's not some kind of fake, paper-thin human comfort. It's actually the very comfort of God. Now, there's nothing greater in life than that. We're told to be imitators of him, of God the Father. Imitate him in love, Ephesians 5:1. And in Romans 8, we are to become conformed to the image of Christ under predestination and election. So, we can behave in this life as they do. Certainly not at the level that they do, but of the same essence, the same attribute. We're to have God's love, not some watered-down facsimile. And so, blessed be, because he has empowered me. Go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 3. And just breathe. She was nice. Yeah, she's a nice girl. She meant good. I'm like, what are you doing? Is my insurance covering this? First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be. Why? Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, alive in him, with a destiny and a future and everything good. Luke 1:67. This is Zacharias. Zacharias was visited by an angel and told that he was going to have a son. Zacharias and his wife were too old to be having children. Zacharias says that doesn't make any sense. So the angel made him dumb. Not dumb mentally. He already had that. He couldn't speak. And Zacharias, who was the high priest at the time, when his child was born, and they gave him the name John, his son would be John the Baptist, and he got his voice back. And it says in verse 67, this is Zacharias' first words after a while. And his father Zacharias, was John's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. The horn of salvation is, of course, Jesus Christ. Blessed be, same thing, eulogetos, the blessedness. In the Old Testament, barakah. Blessed be the Lord and God. Why? There's a reason. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. So do you see, if I don't know what God has blessed me with intimately, then I can't praise him. I can say it all I want. I can say, praise you, Lord, praise the Lord for this, praise the Lord for that. I can say, blessed be. I can say it all I want. But if I don't know, fully know, what he has blessed me with, then I can't properly praise him. There's a reason why. Now, actually, at the truth of the matter, God is worthy to be praised whether he gives you stuff or not. But because God is who he is, he gives you not just stuff, he gives you more than you could possibly imagine. It has not entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. And we have got to wrap our minds around these blessings. And the material blessings in our lives, which we who live in this country, in this time, and we have much, all of us do, we have so much. But these blessings that Paul is going to list, which are spiritual, are far, far, far greater. It's amazing how blessed we can be materialistically. And we get bummed out because we don't have more. Right? I'm going to say that car is getting old. It's bumming me out. All you got to do is be transported to like Somalia or something and spend a few months there where there are no cars and your life is in danger. All you got to do is be transported back in time to some gulag or concentration camp. All right, just to get your perspective. That's why materialism, it never satisfies. Materialism never satisfies. There's always more to have. Things always get old. Things decay. We want new stuff. Always fun to get that, you know, that box in the mail. I order books. That's really what sometimes I order other stuff. But mostly I order books. And I come up, you know, right on the porch in the front door will be a box. I know there's a book in there. It's always fun to open the box. I even know what's in there. It's some boring theological book. But just to open a box is fun. That's for me. It's got my name on it. It's a box. I'm going to open it. It's fun. And we know how the human mind can get addicted to that. Those things are of no importance compared to the blessings of God. So, speaking of the blessing because, this is kind of fun. This is the Jewish grace. This is said in all Jewish homes. Has been, it's called the, as you can see, the Hamotzi, if I'm saying that right, as you can see that Hamotzi in it. It's Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam HaMotzi Lekem Min HaArts. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That first word is Baruch. That's a stem of Barakah. Blessed be. And in this blessing over the food, the same thing. Blessed are you, Lord, because you give us bread from the earth. All right, we bless our food all the time. We're told that. That we should give thanks. So never take it for granted. When they asked the Lord, teach us how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Right? In a way, what God is saying there, you're not asking God for bread, you're thanking him for bread. Give us this day. I know it's you that gives me the day. I know it's you that gives me everything that I need to live. When you understand how blessed you are, it's easy to praise him. So, God is to be praised and glorified because he has bestowed on his people in Christ every spiritual blessing. Paul is not going to list any material blessings in this passage. Right? Do we have them? Yeah. But I've heard people teach that material blessings are involved. But what if you're, and it doesn't, it's rare. But what if you're a Christian who has nothing? Right? Christians are still being persecuted in the Middle East. What if you're one of them? In the Sinai Peninsula or in Egypt or in Syria. They've kicked almost all of them out, but there are still some there. What if you've taken everything, has been taken from you? I can't hang my hat on the material blessings, but on the spiritual. Almost certainly. They can throw me in the deepest, darkest dungeon. I'm still elected and predestined. I can say that God predestined me to be here. I'm not saying I like it, but I know there's a reason. So, and therefore, what does that tell you? What does it give you? Peace. It's the only source. As to the nature of these blessings, we're not left in doubt, as I said. Paul is going to list them so that we can, in one vast sentence, take them all in. That's why I would say every time you come to this passage, we open up to it, skim it, read it. And I've taken the same advice. Every morning when I open up this passage, I read just 3 through 14, read them through, put them all together, because Paul put them all together. In one long sentence. Some emphasize that God is to be praised no matter what he does, and that's absolutely true. But it's also true that God, because of who He is, does bless. He can do no other than to bless His children super abundantly. Some get caught up in anger or rejection of God when things in their lives don't seem blessed. We've all done this. The thing, God says, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing. I look at my life and the things that are going on in my life are not what I like. I'm suffering in some way. And that time, maybe I've forgotten that this suffering is for your benefit. Maybe I've forgotten that all suffering, all who believe in Christ will suffer for His namesake. Maybe I've forgotten. And I start to think of my pain. I start to think of what I have lost. And I say, God, what gives? You promised You would bless me, and I don't feel blessed. And so what do? Well, I don't praise Him for sure. And praise, again, it's in my heart. Praise is, I honor You, I worship You, I obey You. And I don't do that. I actually get angry at God. Christians who fail to praise God because of their particular circumstances completely forget these blessings. They completely forget the every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Again, I'm hurting. Do you know you're elected? I've forgotten that. For the time being, you know, it's not like it's been erased from my mind. I've lost my peace. I'm worried. Have you forgotten what you have, who you are, in Him? To focus solely on our current circumstances is to rob us of the very present and focused upon blessings that come from Christ. You know, when He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, in Hebrews 2, fixing our eyes on Him. And when I fix my eyes on Him, what am I looking at? I'm looking at my husband, my Savior, my Lord, my friend, that man, what has He done for me? I mean, you can't focus on Him and not simultaneously think to yourself, well, what has He done for me? I look at Him and I see blessing for me. Now, every time on Sunday, when we sing, we sang it last Sunday, At the Cross, that song, At the Cross, where Your blood ran red and my sin washed white. Every time we sing that, I picture myself being at the foot of the cross looking at the Lord. What if I was there? What if you were there? What would you be doing looking at Him? All I'd be saying is, thank You. Thank You. I know, because I know why He's doing it. If I were there transported back in time, I would know. I know why You're up there. I know what You're doing. Hardly anybody, in fact, I wonder if anybody knew what He was doing up there when they were there. So you could see that and say, what? Why are you suffering so badly? It's for me. It's for me so I can live. And being that, fixing my eyes upon Him, I get my eyes off my circumstances. So now, as we know, Jesus presented the kingdom to the nation of Israel. He presented Himself, and He actually had a forerunner, John the Baptist, whose father we just heard from. Zechariah is his father. John the Baptist warned them, make straight paths for the way of the Lord, that He was coming. And when the Lord comes, He presents Himself to Israel clearly. At the synagogue in his hometown in Luke chapter 4, they give him the scroll, and it was bestowing upon him an honor in the synagogue. And so up he comes, he opens up the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he reads the messianic prophecy. And he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. I've come to release the captives, he said, reading from Isaiah. He presents himself as the Messiah. And they say, wow, he speaks so eloquently. But isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't this just Joseph's son? How does he say that? He speaks eloquently, but I hate what he's saying. And what else does he do? Well, he presents himself as Messiah, but immediately when his ministry begins, he turns water into wine. He casts out demons. He heals the sick, literally by the thousands. And this is presented to Israel. And they reject him. The leadership rejects him. The only way that they can, the miracles are unmistakable. They can't deny them. So the only thing that they can say, because the crowd, they don't want the crowd to be swayed. So the leadership says there's only one way that he can do what he does. By the power of Satan, he does it. And as soon as they said that, Jesus said, "You've committed a sin that is unpardonable. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Could only be done when he was here on earth." The Jewish leadership said that you do what you do by the power of Beelzebul. And he said, "You have sinned against the Holy Spirit." And it's after that that he starts talking in parables. In other words, as soon as they said to him, "You do this by the power of Satan," he took back the offer of the kingdom and he spoke in mysteries, parables. And he said to the disciples, "You know the mystery of the parables. You can." They still needed interpretation, right? They go to him and say, what is this parable? What does it mean? We still need interpretation. But he said, "Now to you, the mystery has been revealed. But to them, the unbeliever, all they hear is parables. And they will not understand what that is, what that parable means, unless they turn to me." Anybody at the time who would believe in Christ as their Savior would be given the key. They would be with Him, believing in Him, they would be given the ability, like the disciples, to be able to interpret them with His help. Go to Mark 4. Why do we go here? The blessings of the believer. Say this. You're blessed immeasurably by God, and you know it. So your neighbor comes over for dinner, and they're unbelievers. And say you've been working on them, you've been giving them the gospel and stuff. And they say to you, "Why are you so happy all the time?" All right, you're not happy all the time. We all know that. But, why are you the way you are? You're always going to church. You always seem happy. What is it? What is it about this Christianity that does it for you? And you could say, "Well, I am so blessed. I am so very blessed by my Lord." And your neighbor could say, "Well, show him to me. What are you blessed with? Show it to me. Is it in your garage? Is it in the back room? You got it in a storage shed? Where is it? Show me these blessings that you speak of." How are you going to do it? You can't. You could open up your Bible and read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. They'll go, "So? Chosen in Him, predestined, adopted, grace piled upon you superabundantly, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit given to you, sealed by the Spirit, an inheritance with Christ, redeemed and forgiven, all of these things." Where are they? They're coming up here. There we go. These are the blessings listed in verses 3 through 14. I'm going to come back to this later. Don't bother yourself writing it down if you're trying. Or write it down. I don't care. Election, holiness, cleanliness, predestination, adoption in Christ, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, insight, the mystery, a dispensation of the fullness, inheritance, the Spirit, sealing pledge of God's sealing, and a pledge of God's possession. Neighbor Bob, this is my blessing. He's going to say, "So? I don't get it." Rightly so. What if he believed in Christ as his Savior? All of a sudden, these things start, he might not know anything about them. But if he has become a believer in Christ, these things start to look mighty attractive. But to the unbeliever, they're nonsense. All right, now fast forward. Let's say you're a believer in the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. It's a literal reign. And your neighbor comes over. He's an unbeliever. And he says to you, why are you so stinking happy? Why are you so like you are? I say, well, I'm blessed. I am so supremely blessed. Can you show me your blessings? I'd be like, yep. Sure I can. Follow me. I'd show him the environment we're in. Is it not perfect? I'd show him a history book, maybe, of what the environment used to look like. Everything's perfect. Follow me some more. Look at, there's a resurrected David over here. There's a resurrected Kevin. Joe. There they are. Looking spiffy. Right? They look at them. It's astounding to even think about it. But follow me further. I'm still not done. Look at this temple. The new temple. It's not like the old temple, but it's there. Look at it. It's astounding. Follow me further. There's a man sitting on that throne in a resurrection body. Look at him. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, the Son of David. He was dead, and he's alive. Look at him. He's got scars. He's got nail prints. Look at them. This is my blessing. But I can't do that now, can I? Not in this age. I can't. You see, if Israel had said yes to the Messiah, that kingdom would have been ushered in. And him, the lamp, the light of the world, would have been put on its lampstand. The lampstand really is the throne of David. And the whole world would see it. In the millennial reign, it is prophesied that all the nations of the earth will come and they will worship the Lord. Not all of them are believers, but they're going to come. They're going to see him. We know they're not all believers because there's going to be a huge rebellion at the end. But they do come, don't they? And what do they come to? Jesus Christ. Alive. On his throne. And Israel, and that's another thing I could show them. Here is the nation of Israel, perfect and beautiful, just as it was promised to Abraham. But I can't show them that now. I mean, I could show them Israel now and say, well, look, the Jews are in Israel again. The nation formed in 1948. Isn't that something? And it is something. But how many Jews in that nation are actually Christians? A very, very small amount. I think it's something like 5% of them are actually Jewish Christians. So what about now? See, they didn't accept the kingdom, so the lamp was not put on the lampstand. Not yet. They rejected the kingdom, and so you were made the light. Say, I'm the light. I am. He said, you're the light of the world. And where is this blessing? It's actually in me. I see it, and I tell the other person how they can see it. I give them the gospel. I say, you can see it as I see it if you believe in him. And that's what the parables are about. He offered the kingdom. They said no. He went to parables. The parable of the sower. I thought, you know, like you're talking about seeds and soil and, you know, thorns and stuff. What's the big deal? What does it all mean? If I'm a believer, I'll know what it means. I'll need his help to tell it to me, but I'll know what it means. The unbeliever will never know what it means. And that's the parable. Look at Mark 4:21. I love this these passages in Mark 4. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Now some interpret this as the lamp being the gospel itself or the word. but it actually has the definite article there. You don't actually see it in the English. In English, it says a lamp, but in Greek, it says the lamp. And the article tends to show it as Jesus Christ. And it fits the interpretation beautifully. As Israel had rejected him as Messiah, Jesus then spoke to them in parables. The unbeliever gets the parables that contain the mystery, but he doesn't understand them. And it's one of the things that actually he's doing here that we think, you know, the more truth that you have made very clear to you, the more responsible you are for it. Right? In the millennial reign, if you're looking at the resurrected Lord right in the face and you see resurrected scars on him and all, and you say no, your condemnation is greater. I don't really know how that works. You know, if you're an unbeliever, you're going to the lake of fire. Nobody knows how that works. But Christ is hiding the truth from the unbeliever. Hearing, but they don't hear. Seeing, but they don't see. And say, well, why is he hiding the truth from them? Would it matter if he spoke openly to them? Like clearly and openly without the parable, they reject him anyway. If they reject him and he speaks openly and openly without parable, then they're going to reject the open statement. They reject him, they reject the statement, and their condemnation goes on. By speaking in the parable, the unbeliever says, I don't understand and I don't want to understand. The believer says, explain that to me, please. That's what the disciples said. They said, we don't get the parable of the sower. Can you explain it to me? And he said, of course. And he did. If Israel accepted their Messiah, then the lamp, who is Jesus, would have been put on the lampstand. Notice again. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure. If the lamp is Christ, basically he's saying, I didn't come into this world to be put under a basket. Right? He said the same thing about you in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to the disciple, you are the light of the world. And the light of the world is not to be put under a basket. He said, let your light shine before men. And this one's about Jesus. I didn't come into the world to be put under a basket. But the Jews, especially the leadership, who convinced a lot of the people in Israel, what do they want to do to him? He said to them, I know you want to kill me. Talk about putting him under a basket. They want to put him in the ground. And they did, didn't they? He allowed them to. They put him in a tomb for 3 days. And he said, that'll shut him up. Right. But notice in verse 22, he says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Do you see that? He's indicating that something is going to be hidden. And it is him. Who is he hidden to? The nation of Israel. He is not going to be put on the lampstand. Not yet. He will at the second coming. But not now. They've rejected him. And so nothing is not, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed. And who's he going to be revealed to? Peter, John, all of them. And other disciples, those two guys that he met on the road to Emmaus, the Marys, right? There's like 12 umpteen Marys that believe upon him, and all of them. But they're individuals. And he's going to be in their hearts, and he's going to make them lights to the world. And everybody who believes upon him is going to know the mystery. Do you know who didn't know the mystery? Who thought he knew God really well? Saul of Tarsus. He knew nothing about the mystery. And you know what happened to Saul? Of course you do. Paul wrote the most about the history of the mystery. He wrote the most about it. What is the mystery? Something you don't find in the Old Testament. It is not there, but it is now. Paul in Ephesians, right? That's chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the mystery chapter. The new covenant in his blood. That's astounding stuff. Again, verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. Awesome. And so here's an indication again of hiddenness. In the millennial reign, there's nothing hidden. Zero hidden. There's nothing silent. Jesus' voice, His word, His gospel is everywhere. That's why people are going to hate Him. They can't get away with nothing. They can't broadcast their lies. They won't be able to do it. They can't scheme their criminality. They can't get away with it. He rules with an iron fist, well, an iron rod. And nobody gets away with a thing. No lies, all truth. And people are going to hate Him for it, amazingly. That is the last testimony of man, because it's all over after that. So, I hope you get this, you know, as time grows short of me. The parable is to be hidden from the unbeliever, but open to the believer. And that continues through this age. Again, you tell this to your unbelieving friends that you are the most, tell them, you're the richest person in the world because of that. Right? And they're going to laugh at you. I'm rich. I'm richer than Gates. I'm richer than the richest sheik. You know, whatever. I've got more than all of them combined because of that. And they're not going to see it. They become believers, and they'll know what you're talking about. That's the parable. So, So, what's the next one? I'll just intro it. Look at verse 23. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear what? Well, if you got the ears, hear me. Hear what? The parable. The meaning of it. The meaning of it. If you have ears, hear this mystery. What he's going to teach in this parable is that if you hear, he's going to give you the opportunity, the ability to hear more. And if you hear more, he's going to give you the ability to hear even more. He's also going to say that if you refuse to hear, your ability to hear is going to be taken away from you. All right, so can you picture a believer who has rejected the Word of God enough that he ain't never coming back to it? Or if he ever was, that a believer who has rejected the Word of God, has gone into the world, is with the world, and has rejected the truth again and again, that he's actually lost his ability to hear truth. And I can totally picture that. When the colonel would teach on reversionism, he'd call that a blackout of the soul. There ain't nothing going in. It's an irreversible place. And it's very sad. you know, where that is, people want to know, you know, details about that. God doesn't give us any details. He just says, don't go there. Don't you dare go there. Have ears to hear. And if you have ears to hear, if you're hearing me, I will give you the ability to hear more. So you'll know more of the mystery. What is election? Well, how many times have you listened to it? And you say, well, I already know about election. How is that possible? Everything? I sure don't. I am so excited for this chapter. As you can probably tell, I am beaming to teach this chapter. I've been through the doctrine of election before. If you gave a hearing to it before, you're going to hear more about it coming up. In other words, God promises you that there's more aspects to election that you're going to understand. And if you give it a hearing this time, and I mean do hear, not superficially, but hear, listen, learn, then God says the next time and the next time, you're going to get deeper, you're going to know more and more and more. It's a promise that He mentions right here. It's very significant that these parables, Mark is doing something on purpose here, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus does this amazing miracle that it shows him to be the Messiah. There's no doubt, and the leadership knows it, and they're like, well, if we acknowledge that this man has done that miracle, he has to be the Messiah. So they have no other explanation. They have no other way but to say that he is doing this by Satan. And as soon as they say that, Jesus says, you have committed the unpardonable sin. And now I will speak to you in parables. I'm not going to stop speaking to you, but I'm going to speak to you in parables. And, you know, and now that's what we're under in this whole world. That's why you get so frustrated with those, your loved ones or neighbors who have not come to believe in Christ. And you have witnessed to them and witnessed to them and witnessed to them. And all they hear is the parable. And they turn to Christ, though. And they, ever they do, if they do, then they will know. So we'll do some more on that tomorrow night. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that you have done for us, your tremendous grace blessings. Only you are worthy of praise and glorification. May we do so, Father, and never forget it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My heart was wrapped up in clover.